We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And we will read verse 3. Verse 3, "And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." God will plead his own cause. God will vindicate his justice. He will establish his kingdom. He will validate his government. And he will avenge his own people. His own people who have suffered for his name. When God rescues his church from the enemy, he will destroy the persecutors. And he will be glorified in it. When the Lord begins to punish his enemies, he will be honored and praised. And God's people who see the Lord make bare his holy arm, when God comes to their aid and avenges his people on their enemies, they will praise him. Alleluia. Praise ye the Lord. The enemy here is Babylon. It is the apostate church responsible for the death of those who are slain in the earth, the one who is drunk with the blood of saints and martyrs. She shall be brought down with violence. God will judge the great whore. And in consequence, the saints will praise the Lord forever, even as they see the smoke of her torment rise up forever and ever. Yes, this is the teaching of God's word. This is the doctrine that we have here. God's people will rejoice over the punishment of God's enemies. God's people will rejoice over the punishment of God's enemies. As severe as this sounds, this is the reality. It is severe. And if we know this, we will do all we can for the salvation of sinners, while we can. Those who are in danger of God's fearful judgments, we will see the need of their being plucked as brands out of the fire. As the Apostle Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We persuade them to flee from the wrath to come, because the terrors of God are coming, they are approaching. And how necessary it is that we know about it and hear about it and lay it to heart. And may we know something of Moses' feeling, who said, "Thy wrath makes us afraid." So that we might flee to Christ, that we might be sheltering in the rock, and the Lord would put his hand over us and cover us from the fierce wrath of Almighty God. And may we know something in our hearts of this attitude of praising God for all his dispensations, even for the destruction of the ungodly. With the Lord's help, we will consider first the punishment of God's enemies. In the second place, the praise of God's judgments. And in the third place, the powerful reign of God. Verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." So, as the Lord may be pleased to help us this evening, we consider verses 1 to 6, and look at, first of all, the punishment of God's enemies. The punishment of God's enemies. In verse 1 we read, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." So after the vision of Babylon's downfall, John hears a voice that is powerful, and it is a voice of much people in heaven. And who can these people be that he hears speak or praise God? They are surely, at least included among them, the very people who were saved from the evil of Babylon, those who heard the voice and obeyed the voice, "Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people." They are among those who are in heaven. They are not those who inhabit the earth. Remember, those that dwell on the earth is a technical designation of those who cleave to the dust of the world, those who love the earth. But here is much people in heaven. Doesn't necessarily mean they're in heaven, where God's throne is, but they're heavenly minded. Their element is heaven. Their treasure is in heaven. And so whether they are in heaven now in the vision or those who are still on earth but going to heaven, they're praising God with heavenly praise. The church militant and the church triumphant are one in their praise to God. And they are praising God because they have been delivered from the power of Babylon. And they're saying, "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Alleluia. This word is literally praise the Lord, or praise ye Jehovah. Perhaps even more literally, praise ye Jah. It is transliterated from the Hebrew, spelled or pronounced in the Greek and then in the English using the same letters, and pronounced the same way as it is in the Hebrew. Alleluia, praise ye the Lord. It can also be translated hallelujah. It's two words in the Hebrew, hallelujah, and the other word is Yah, which is praise ye Jah. Alleluia, praise the Lord. Psalm 149 begins with these words, praise ye the Lord, or alleluia, or hallelujah. And it is speaking in that context of God beautifying the meek with salvation. God is demonstrating his power, saving his people from the enemy, and actually executing vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. Verse 7 of Psalm 149. And of course, that there it is. It's God's people themselves who have the two-edged sword to do this. But the psalm begins and ends with these words, "Praise ye the Lord." So God is to be praised. Jehovah is to be praised for his judgments upon the enemy. And here we're thinking about deliverance of the church through the destruction of the enemy. So salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. He has saved the church by destroying Babylon. Yes, he has shown his glory. He has demonstrated his power. And he is to be honored and glorified because of this. Salvation. Yes, he has saved his people from the hand of the enemy. And he is to be glorified for this. He is demonstrating his glory, his attributes of power. He is to be honored. And the salvation of the church is the effect of his power. And he is to be honored and praised for the display of his divine perfections in the salvation of the church, which coincides with the destruction and punishment of the enemy. Salvation and honor and glory and power unto the Lord our God. The Lord, who is our God, who has done great things. He is the God of his people in covenant relationship with them. He is protecting his people. He is providing for his people. He is doing all that that they can expect from their God, their covenant God, who has promised blessings and protection for them. But when he is praised, when the Lord our God is praised, what is the specific reason that he is to be praised, that he is to be glorified for salvation and power, and the power that comes into operation in the salvation of his people? It is for this, verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So God is to be praised for his judgments upon Babylon. Remember, of course, Babylon is the apostate church, the fallen church, the unfaithful church. Babylon is the church that departs from Christ, being unfaithful to him. And God is judging Babylon, judging the apostate church, judging the false church, judging the unfaithful church. And he is to be praised for judging the unfaithful church. True and righteous are his judgments. The judgments of God are his providences by which his justice is displayed. His judgments are judicial providences. God, in his government of world events, is making known he is righteous. In his governing and directing all things, he is demonstrating his justice. And he has exercised his justice on behalf of his church. He has exercised his justice on behalf of his church, saving the church by destroying the enemy, judging the enemy, thereby saving the church. So the salvation of the church takes place when the enemy is destroyed. That's a principle that we find in God's word. When you're praying for the deliverance of the church, you're also praying for the destruction of the enemy. God's people will be saved from Babylon when Babylon is destroyed. The two always take place together. That's what took place with the great deluge. When Noah's family was saved, it was by the floodwaters destroying the world. It was actually the Lord saving the little church from the world that was ready to engulf the church. But the Lord destroyed the world and saved the church from being swallowed up by the world. Well, God's judgments are true. His providences, his government in the world, demonstrating his power, destroying the enemy, is true. True are his judgments. And it is true because he judges according to the true state of the case. And his judgment reveals the truth. And his judgment comes to pass in according to the truth of his word. His judgments are true. And they are righteous judgments. Righteous. No judgments come upon the ungodly undeserved. No judgments come upon people when they haven't earned that judgment. They have deserved these judgments. And God is giving to the wicked the just reward of their deeds. God has judged the great whore, we read. For he hath judged the great whore. Yes, the unfaithful church, the church that became false to Christ, God has judged her. Back in chapter 17, John the apostle was led into the wilderness where he got a view that he would never forget. He was going to see the judgment of the great whore, and the angel showed him in detail who this harlot was. Verse 5 there in chapter 17, we read, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, responsible for so much departure from Christ and his ways. And John then had a view of the terrifying judgment of Babylon, when the cry was heard, Babylon the Great is fallen, Yes, the judgment was complete. God judged the great whore. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Babylon, the false church, polluted the world, leading millions away from the right paths to join the false church and commit idolatry, which is spiritual fornication, departing from God, worshiping idols, worshiping images, literal idolatry, worshiping the beast and following the ways of the world's power and wisdom. Yes, the church, the false church, is giving approval to such departures from God. There's a friendly, we might, for lack of a better term, friendly alliance between the unfaithful church and the world power, which is what you see when the woman is riding on the beast in chapter 17. So the false church gives approval to the world's power and wisdom and encourages people to live worldly lives as long as they give some allegiance to the false church. But we read here, God is now avenging his servants. God is avenging the blood of his servants. His people who have suffered greatly from Babylon are now being avenged. God is vindicating their integrity. Many of them were put to death, falsely accused, and they were persecuted and imprisoned. They were rejected and incarcerated, and they were being punished without reason, just because the world didn't like them, because they were stopping the world from accomplishing their own purposes. But now God is taking vengeance on the enemy, demanding the blood of Babylon for shedding the blood of his people. God is avenging the blood of his servants at her hand. God requires Babylon to suffer for causing his people to suffer. And the blood of his people was shed at her hand. That is one interpretation of the blood of his servants at her hand, the blood that she, by her own hand, her own instrumentality, shed of his servants. Or it means, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So God is avenging the blood of his servants by destroying her. In other words, it's at her hand. She will have to pay for it. And she will have to pay for it with eternal destruction. But not only the organization itself and all those who are identified with the actual institution, the actual organization of Babylon, but all those who are participating, all those who are Babylon at heart, not only the Pope and the priests and the false worshipers, but those who have not obeyed the call, come out of her, my people. Yes, they will have to suffer the consequences as well. They suffer in the same doom of Babylon. They partake of her sins, and therefore they have to receive of her plagues. They will come crashing down with Babylon and suffer the same destruction. God will take vengeance on them as well. Their suffering may not be as severe as those who are openly, more directly involved, but all those who are not coming out from the world and the false church will suffer the same doom. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. Well, this is a severe punishment. A severe punishment indeed, but it is just what the false church deserves. The worldly church will suffer even more than the world, because it is attaching religion to its worldly ways. And that is to make a mockery of Christianity. To be just like the world, but tack on the name of Christ and give a little bit of homage to Christianity by coming to church maybe once a year with some, or even every Sabbath, but living the rest of the week in a worldly way, that is highly provoking to Christ. And God will take vengeance on such. So again, I repeat, the worldly church will suffer more than the world. And John saw this happen. We considered the demise of Babylon already. The whole chapter speaks of that, chapter 18. We saw her complete ruin, her total downfall, what utter desolation comes upon Babylon, the false church. Chapter 18, verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So sudden, so thorough is the destruction. And her downfall is with violence and force. It is final and forever. It comes down, it sinks into the bottom of the sea as a great millstone. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. But her punishments are not just temporal, not just on the earthly scene, but they are eternal. They are spiritual. Divine judgments coming upon the unfaithful church that is doomed to be the residence of demons, as we find in verse 2. Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. Think of that. Who would want to be in company with devils, not just for a few days, but to all eternity in the company of Satan and the demons? And the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Yes, whatever is morally abhorrent is associated with a corrupt and false church. But we read also about the fall of Babylon in chapter 14. It's as if it's briefly pointed to in the middle of what is a condemnation of the world and its worldly power and wisdom. There is this announcement that Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Chapter 14, verse 8. Well, this is what we read of the destruction of Babylon there, but immediately what follows is the punishment of those who worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. What do we read of these? The punishment is connected, I believe. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So here are those who worship the beast, and as I said, they are encouraged by the false church, being led to spiritual fornication, and they will receive divine punishment. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Christ offered them rest in the gospel, in the preaching of the word, or in the reading of the word. Christ offered them rest. But now, because they have rejected it, they have no rest, not just here in time, but to all eternity. No rest, day nor night. There's no lessening of the torment. There's no interruption. There's no relief, no reprieve, no lessening of the punishment, but terrors and torments to all eternity for those who follow the world as if that were their all in all, as if that there were the prime goal in life to enjoy the things of earth, to live life without God. That's worldliness. And to overvalue the creature, to refuse to give God supreme affection. That is the way of the world. That's the way of the false church. Of course, the false church has a semblance of religion, but while they are like the Pharisees who are like whited sepulchres, but are within full of dead men's bones and all manner of uncleanness. Here is the destruction of Babylon. Here is the divine punishment of the false church. Here is the punishment of those who are false. Though they may appear to be the people of God, they are not converted. They don't have a true love for the truth. Well, that is to be false. It's either the truth or the falsehood. It's either the true bride of Christ or an unfaithful church. It's to be a sinner in Zion. And the sinners in Zion should be afraid. We read, "Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" We have to put the question to ourselves and not think that, well, Babylon is way out there. Are there Babylonians here? Is there Babylon within us? We may profess to belong to the church, even the true church, but are we really on the side of the world? Are we among those who are cleaving to the dust of the earth, who are departing from the living God, having a root of bitterness within us, having the evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God? Paul there in Hebrews is talking to the church, not to the heathen. He's speaking to people within the Christian church, warning them of a root of bitterness and an evil heart of unbelief. Are we dealing falsely with Christ? Are we unfaithful to him? If so, we will suffer the same doom and same destruction as Babylon and endure the flames and torments of hell forever. What a call to turn from our sins. What a call to flee from the wrath to come, to obey that call. It's still going out. Come out of her, my people, and partake not of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. It's a compassionate call. And oh, that we would recognize the pity of God and the mercy of God in that call, because there will be no mercy on the day of judgment, and there will be no pity to sinners in hell. And what is most solemn of all is that God's people will rejoice in the judgments of God upon his enemies. In the second place, the praise of God's judgments. The praise of God's judgments. Verse 3. "And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." John hears the heavenly choir again. Again, which is really deutero. It means the second time. That's the Greek word for second. So he hears the second time, "Alleluia, praise ye the Lord." They're exclaiming, "Praise the Lord, the great I am. Praise the self-existent God. Praise the unchanging God. Praise the one who is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting God. Praise Jehovah, who has got a great name to himself in destroying the great whore. Praise him who has avenged the blood of his servants. Praise him for his justice. Praise him for taking vengeance on his enemies and vindicating his people and pleading his own cause, making known his righteousness." They're praising God. And all the while, the smoke rose up forever and ever. Yes, God's people praise the Lord for his judgments in the background, all the people who have joined ranks with Babylon are suffering indescribable torments, and yet the praise is going up forever and ever, even while the smoke of her torments is going up forever and ever. Eternal praise to God, but eternal torments and the smoke of her torments rising up forever and ever. And the torments are the occasion and even the reason why they praise God. That's a solemn matter. No, they're not rejoicing in the destruction itself as if they were delighting in the suffering. But they are rejoicing in the destruction in regard to God's glory being displayed thereby. They're glorying in the justice of God. They are glorying in his power. It is the glory, indeed, of God's grace and love to his church, when at the same time his power is displayed in the destruction of the enemy. So they're not rejoicing in the destruction itself, but in God's glory that is advanced and displayed by it. The church does not delight in suffering. God's people do not delight in suffering. They are not cruel. That would be cruel, to actually love the suffering. God doesn't love the suffering. He doesn't delight in the pain and the torment of his enemies. He says himself, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and lives." That's what the Lord delights in. He delights in sinners returning to him. He's calling sinners to turn from their evil ways that they might live. That's what he delights in. He delights in mercy. But while he does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked, the death of the wicked is required by the justice of God. Those who go on in their wickedness and don't repent of their wickedness, God's justice will be glorified in their punishment. His justice will be vindicated. It seems as if God is not just, or that his justice is being hid when the wicked go on in their sin, on and on, and God's people are being trampled underfoot. And God's people might say, "Where is God? Where is his justice? How can this wickedness go on and God not intervene? Is God not righteous?" God is righteous. And his justice will be displayed very clearly when the wicked are destroyed. And then it will be said, "There is verily a God that judgeth in the earth." Yes, God will be glorified. God will be praised. God's people will praise him when he exercises his justice. And there's no exception to this rule. And those who, as I said, join in Babylon, join in the ways of Babylon, they also will suffer the same punishment, the same condemnation, the same ruin. Will it be you? Will it be me? If we do not repent of the Babylon that's in our hearts and the lusts of the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eye, and the pride of life, we're to be putting to death sin. We're to be repenting of sin. Those who do not repent of the Babylon that's in their hearts, they will be punished. And God's people will praise God for his justice in their punishment. God will receive glory throughout eternity in the destruction of his enemies. Who are his enemies? Who are those enemies? All those who do not receive his Son, Jesus. As it says in the parable, "Bring hither those people who would not have me to reign over them, and destroy them, slay them before my eyes." Friends, that's describing sinners who hear the gospel but don't believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And if you hear of Christ and do not believe in him, but you are and therefore are really on the side of the unfaithful church, having a name to live by baptism, but really are dead and remain dead, you will also be cast away into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, and the smoke of your torment will arise forever and ever. And God's people will say, Alleluia. And the smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever. Remember Aaron when his two sons died because they offered up strange fire? He was not allowed to show signs of mourning. And there will be no mourning over you if you are cast into hell. God's people, the church, will rejoice at the judgments of God and give praise to him forever, because he is a judge. He's a righteous judge. He is glorified in the demonstration of all his attributes, even in the punishment of the ungodly. Not even loved ones will pity their own children if they are cast in hell, and parents will not receive the pity and compassion of their children. Even in the full knowledge that loved ones are cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, God's people will go on glorifying the justice of God, praising him that God vindicates his righteousness. They will acknowledge, and you will acknowledge, everyone will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, even though he was treated as if he were someone to mock and laugh at, someone who died on the cross for no reason, someone who can be portrayed as a figure for comedy. Oh, friends, we live in a world that is full of blasphemy. And what reason we could expect God to pour out his wrath even now upon this sinful and fallen world? How heartbreaking it is to dwell upon these things, to think about them, to hear about them. It is heartbreaking. It will not be heartbreaking in heaven. There will be no broken hearts there, no sorrow, no tears, none whatsoever. So now is the time to be weeping. Now is the time to have sorrow in our hearts for those who know not what they do, going on in their merry, sinful ways, but they don't realize that they're getting closer to their own destruction. Now's the time to have a head which is a fountain of tears. Now's the time to be weeping for poor souls who do not even have any sorrow for themselves or their sins. But you see, while now's the time to weep, we have to lay to heart that weeping will come to an end, and there will be rejoicing in heaven. We read in verse 3, and again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. The 24 elders are those who represent the whole church. The 4 beasts are the living creatures. They represent the life of the church. So the entire life of the church, the whole redeemed body of Christ, is celebrating the power of God in the salvation of his people. At the same time, the enemy is destroyed. They worship and give glory to God with profound humility, bowing before him, falling down before him, and giving him the highest honor possible, giving glory to the one who rules over the universe, who sits upon the throne. And they put their amen to the praise of God who sits upon the throne forever. And this happens even while the smoke of their torment rises up forever and ever. And then we read, and a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Who is this? Whose voice is this? Who is speaking here? Praise our God. It's from the throne. Well, the one who sits on the throne is God. But we also know that Christ sits on the throne, and his people will sit on the throne with him. And so praise our God. Perhaps it's the head and body together. It's Christ and his people together, and perhaps Christ representing his people, saying, praise our God. Praise our God. All ye his servants, all the servants of God are called upon to praise God. His servants. Who are those? They are those who do his will, which describes all his people. If you're one of his people, you're one of his servants. All the people of Christ are his servants, and they serve him. But they also suffer for him. They also suffer for him. And so what we have here is a call to praise God in response for what he has done for his servants who have suffered for him. That goes all the way back to the fifth seal. If you remember, the souls that were under the altar, slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? This is not a spirit of personal revenge, but they are asking God to vindicate his own righteousness on behalf of the church, to save the church from the enemy. And we read that white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. The time had not yet come for them to be delivered. More suffering. But God had promised he will avenge his servants, and so he has in the prophecy, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And now praise our God, all ye his servants, you who have suffered for his name, all the souls of his servants whose blood was shed by Babylon. God has now avenged you, and it's your duty now to praise him for this. And this is what was said in chapter 18 and verse 20. After we read about this total destruction of Babylon, verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. God has rescued you. He has vindicated you. You are now recognized. You're acquitted from the judgment of Babylon, because Babylon is now judged and you're set free. God has avenged the blood of his servants, and therefore rejoice. Be thankful. Be glad. God has rescued you. See the destruction of your enemy. God has saved you from the enemy. You see the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Be thankful, rejoice at the downfall of Babylon. Not because you delight in their suffering, but because God has rescued you and he has glorified himself and his justice. And so while the merchants and the kings of the earth bewail her and lament for the downfall of Babylon, you, God's people, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. Yes, because something else is coming that we hope to consider next time. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That marriage takes place when Babylon, the unfaithful wife, is destroyed. The true wife now appears and is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So the call is to all the servants of the Lord, small and great, everyone is to praise God for his judgments, for avenging the blood of his servants. Remember, when we pray, as we should pray every day, thy kingdom come, we're also praying for the destruction of Satan's kingdom. And that, my friends, means everyone who remains in Satan's kingdom, doesn't matter who it is, our little children, if they do not repent and they remain in Satan's kingdom, we are actually praying for the destruction of all who are in Satan's kingdom. Yes, we pray that while there is time, they will be converted. And we pray that the destruction will be a spiritual destruction, actually slaying their sinful nature, so that they are slain as to the unbelief that's in them, and they're rescued, and they walk in newness of life. That's the destruction we're praying for. But we're also praying for the complete downfall of Satan's kingdom. And we will acquiesce. We will agree with the judgments of God and praise him forever for his justice in the destruction of Satan's kingdom. Praising God for his omnipotence, praising God for his sovereign rule. And that brings us to the third point, the powerful reign of God. Verse 6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." He hears a voice again. But this time it's louder. It's the voice of a great multitude, so great you cannot count them all. It's a voice that is the sound of many waters. Like the roar of the ocean, so great and powerful. It's a response to the call, "Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both great and small." It's in response to, we might say, the endorsement of the 24 elders and the four living creatures that fell down and worshiped God, that sat on the throne saying, "Amen." The church has said, "Alleluia." And now the 24 elders say, and the living creatures say, "Amen, so let it be." And the voice from heaven says, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." What is the response to this call? "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." The sound is augmented, it's louder, it's the sound of many waters, and it's all praise, praise, praise. Alleluia. For the fourth time, praise ye the Lord. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He is infinite in power. And he is showing forth his power and his powerful reign. There's no limit to his power. There's no limit to what he can do in the destruction of his enemies, the destruction of the enemies of the church. He will indeed destroy Leviathan, that piercing serpent, and all those who are led by the dragon into ways that are false and rebellious and opposing God Almighty. Yes, the Lord reigneth. He has taken to himself his authority. He has shown who is really in power. He has always reigned, but now he is seen to reign as a direct result of his power exercised in destroying Babylon. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So this surely should encourage God's people as they face the enemies to the kingdom of heaven, the world and the flesh and the devil, sin and Satan, and the world power. Well, God's power is without limits. The enemy is too strong for us, as David says in Psalm 18. But the enemy is not too strong for God. God's power is without limits. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He is working powerfully. He is working in midst of all the earth, salvation manifold. And he will certainly destroy the enemy. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. I will keep it night and day. The Lord keeps his church. The Lord's people are safe in the hands of Christ. No man will pluck them out of his hand. Who is on the Lord's side? Are we in his hands by being on his side? As Moses said to the people, let him come to me. Jesus is saying, let him come to me. Be on my side. Don't stand on the fence any longer. Who is on the Lord's side? How long will you be of two opinions? How long will you halt between two opinions? Yes, come to the Savior, the captain of salvation. Come to him who is the Prince of Peace, the one who is the Lord of glory, King of kings, Lord of lords. Let us beware of indifference to the claims of Christ. Let us make sure there's a clear line between the church and the world. That's the great evil of the day. The lines are blurred. Lines are very blurred between the professing church and the world, who is quite content to be without Christ. There may be some who can't even think about leaving Christ, but they're all too ready to hold fast the world and its ways. Christ will not have it. We must be faithful. We must not be false. Faithful to Christ. Be true to him. Be faithful to the heavenly bridegroom, because the marriage supper is coming. The marriage of the Lamb is coming. But it takes place when Babylon falls. What a call to be faithful, because the whore will be destroyed and her flesh will be burned with fire. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and that ye receive not of her plagues. Let us hear that call. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. You will belong to the Lord. You'll be his special possession. He will cherish you. He will prize you. Only come to him. Come to him. And if you truly come to him, you'll be leaving sin behind. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we truly come to Christ, coming to him as offered freely, prophet to teach us, and king to rule over us, as well as priest to save us. Oh, that we would come to Christ, who says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Oh, that we would find that the ways of Christ are pleasant, they are not irksome, and though we find irksomeness in our nature, yet may it be only the old man, which can only be old if there's a new man. Oh, that there would be a new man in us that loves holiness, that loves Christ who is holy, that is longing for thy salvation, a salvation which will be manifest to the whole world, even in the destruction of thy enemies when they are slain before the eyes of Christ. Oh, that it would not be us. Oh, that we would be among those who are the living in Jerusalem and who desire to show forth the honor of Christ the King to all eternity. May we acquiesce in thy judgments. May we grieve over those who are going astray, praying earnestly that thou wouldst prevent them from going that broad way that leads to destruction, so that we would not be rejoicing in thy justice, even in their condemnation to all eternity. Now, O Lord, may we see the time is for earnest cries, weeping over lost souls, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Hear us, we pray thee. Pardon our sins and accept us, for Jesus' sake only. Amen.